Good morning. It's good to see all of you who've come this morning. Morning we have is Palm Sunday, a time where Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And he comes to each one of us, each one of our hearts. And it's important that we receive him into our hearts, especially when we think of the time of the year, Easter time now is coming up. And it serves as a reminder of the salvation and what was the cost of our salvation. And it's important that we look to Jesus for that salvation. He's the only one that can give us that salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a wonderful morning that we have. It's sunny outside. It's a little cooler. And sometimes this time of the year, we were just talking about in the prayer room, sometimes it's a little warmer, we feel, this time of year, but we did have a nice long fall, so we have nothing to complain about. And this time of the year, when it's a little cooler and stuff, we know that spring is just around the corner, and soon it will warm up, the days and the snow will melt away, and the days will become longer. We have much to look forward to. So this morning, if there should be guests in our midst, you're welcome as well, here in God's house in Winkler. Church is a place that we can meet with fellow believers and we can encourage one another and we can allow God's Spirit to speak to us as we hear from His Word. And it directs us as we travel through our years here on this earth, because it's not very long. If you think about our years here on this earth, for some it's a very short time. For others it may be 100 or 100 plus years, a little bit more than 100 for some people. But that's just a very short time compared to the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for all believers. So it's important during that time that we live here on this earth, this is the time that we make our decision where we will spend eternity. And that can give us joy. We can joyfully acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we can live with that joy. Occasionally you might hear older people say that, you know, that people, individuals that are enduring suffering, they're just waiting to be called home, to be with the Lord. For the believer, there is a home, as I said, waiting for us that Jesus has prepared. No more sorrow, no more pain, no suffering. And this is what we have to look forward to. So we should have that joy in our heart. We should be filled with that joy and let other people see that, that the reflection of being a child of God can be seen by others. Be thankful that God has given you a time to live here on this earth, but also that there will be a time when He will come for us. And that also that, I mean, if we don't die before that and be with the Lord. The amount of time that we spend in our earthly bodies, we need to trust to His judgment. But what is up to us is the fact that each day that our earthly bodies are given breath, we have an opportunity to serve our Lord. And that's what we're called to do. You know, some of us, we might think, well, we're getting ahead here on this earth, getting, you know, buying things and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But our main goal, our main thing on this earth is to serve our Lord. That's why you and I are here on this earth. It's not to labor for the earth. It's the labor for the Lord, to bring more souls in for the Lord. And we may never see the fruits of our labor here on earth, but we need to trust that Jesus, He sees all, He knows all, and our job is to plant that seed. Before we go any further this morning, let's humbly bow our heads for a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the gift of gathering with fellow believers as we are here in the Winkler Church. We ask that your Spirit would be with each one of us as we worship you in both song and in reading and understanding of your teachings, and that each one of us would be willing to correct our lives according to your teachings should we have gone wayward. We know that your word is the truth and that it must never change. Rather, we must change. Man's selfish desires need to change. We thank you for the provision of spiritual food that we will receive this morning, and that we can openly worship you in this country. Help us to never take it for granted. Be with each one of us and speak to our hearts. Stir the heart that needs to change and comfort this and soothe the ones that have been hurt. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Continue us in singing.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 273. Stand up for Jesus. 273.
There's a land that is fairer than day. 433.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melody of songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. The sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. our bountiful Father above. We will offer the tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In this week by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In this week by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
This morning, we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey's colt, and we call it Palm Sunday. It occurred during the time that the Romans ruled over Jerusalem, but the Jews and the Romans, they were able to make it work. It worked in that the Romans were in charge, but as long as the Jews, they didn't try to change things too much, then everything seemed to work okay. So during this time, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, not as it is today. Today it's a pile of rubble. It has been broken down. But we know that the temple was there because we know that Jesus spent some time there in the temple. Now Jesus entering into Jerusalem in this way, it was foretold by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 9 of Zechariah. Verse 9 there in Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." A young colt is what he was riding. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah wrote what happened was to happen in the future. He not only wrote what would happen, but he also wrote how it was going to happen and what Jesus' purpose was coming to earth. Jesus would come riding on a young donkey as a king. In him would be salvation. But the word lowly indicates he would be humble. And when we think of how the people in Jerusalem, what they thought of Jesus, that he was an earthly king, kings would come riding possibly on an animal that hadn't been ridden before as well, as Jesus did. Or they might be on a, being pulled by a cart, possibly a cart with a chariot with gold on it, indicating that this was a king. But Jesus came in a humble way. The word lowly indicates that he was humble. He was the Son of God, but he humbled himself and took on humble fashion. So when we go to the actual event that takes place in the book of, we'll read out of the book of Luke, chapter 19. I'll begin in verse 29 there. It also speaks of this event in Mark and John. But this morning, to begin with, we'll look at Luke, chapter 19, verse 29. "And it came to pass when he came nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And he said, The Lord hath need of him." So try to picture the scene. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's by the Mount of Olives. And I understand that today there are people who live on this mountain, the Mount of Olives. From there you can see Jerusalem, you can see the buildings in Jerusalem. So Jesus' arrival just before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which we call the Passover, Before he enters the city, he sends two of his disciples, and he says, go bring a donkey, the donkey's colt. Go bring a colt back to him for him to ride on. Even the fact that it had never been ridden, it was important, because sacred animals must not have been put to common use, according to Numbers 19, verses 2, or Numbers 21, verse 3. These verses talk about them to have not have had a yoke on them. This was to be an animal of purpose. To keep the animal pure for this purpose was important. Also, an unbroken animal was ridden by kings, representing peace, and trained animals were for war, which makes sense. They were used to commotion around them, the trained animals. They were trained for war. This was not an animal trained for war. Jesus came to Jerusalem that they might feel the peace that only he can give. So it's just as Jesus foretells, and the two disciples come back with the donkey's colt. Reading further in verse 35, we see, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace, heaven, and glory in the highest. And if we look at what John records, he writes in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 12, John writes, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In John we see that they also used the palm branches, shouting Hosanna, which translated in Hebrew, it means save now. Many of the people were happy, and they were rejoicing to see Jesus. He had performed many miracles they had seen, and they, even though they had seen him perform these miracles, they only saw him as an earthly leader. A short time later, things would change. But for that day, the crowd praised him. You can see the gladness in their action as they shout Hosanna to their king. This is what they wanted, an earthly king. Things appeared to be turning in their favor. I may have mentioned it here before, but a while back I watched a short clip of a Christian. He was in Jerusalem, and he was in Israel, and he was talking to a Jew. And as he was talking to this Jew, it was evident that the Jew had never read the New Testament, had only read the Old Testament. And he was asked, the Jew was asked by this individual, have you never been curious to find out what's in the New Testament? No, was the answer. In his eyes, it had not happened. The New Testament was not of importance. Rather, the Old Testament is what he held himself to. And this was not just an individual that wasn't well-trained or well-taught. You could see this looked to be like a university student, or he looked like he was up to date with things, but he had never read the New Testament. And can you imagine that, not reading the New Testament, all the stories that we read in the New Testament of Jesus and how we are to live our lives, the example he gives, the disciples, all these things this individual had not read of. And I want to read a short portion of scripture that takes place after Jesus was crucified and had already risen, but then you can see what these people were waiting for in Jesus. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 84 furlongs. So this is after they had seen what had happened, that Jesus was crucified. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So they're walking along, talking about what they had just witnessed. It was fresh in their minds, you know, and they had been waiting for an earthly king. An earthly king, the way that Jesus had come into Jerusalem. This is the king they had been waiting for. But now Jesus was crucified. All was lost, they thought. And as they're walking along, Jesus comes up to them. He joins them. Only at this time, they were held from knowing who Jesus was. In verse 18 of Luke 24, it says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" And Jesus knew what had happened, but he wanted them to realize what they were waiting for. And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." And then listen to what they say about Jesus. They say, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." To this day, there are people in Israel that are waiting for Jesus to come. And you would think, with all the things that have happened, them being God's people, they would have realized that Jesus had come. But some are still waiting. In fact, this individual I was talking about, it wasn't only the Old Testament that he held, the Old Testament that was important to him, it was the verbal, how it had verbally been brought down from one generation to the next. It wasn't just the reading, but the verbal translation was so important to him. For him, he was waiting for Jesus. Never read the New Testament, not curious to see what it held, just waiting. Just as these individuals, they understood that their long-awaited Messiah had been killed. For them, he was gone. They understood Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem, that he was as a king, an earthly king. And now he was crucified, and to them, they believed the lie. They thought he hadn't risen. So now when we go back to Jesus' arrival at the city of Jerusalem, if we look at verses 41 to 44 in Luke 19, verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Today there is a church in the city of Jerusalem, and I understand it's called the Tabernacle of Tears, where Jesus wept. Can you imagine the thoughts that these individuals will have had seeing this? You know, they're praising Jesus as he's walking along, or not, he's sitting on a young donkey being led into the city. And as he comes to the city, he starts to cry. These were tears of sorrow. They may have thought, why is he not happy at this occasion that we're honoring him as king? Why is the Messiah acting in this way? These people, they were the chosen people. They had a grand temple. Outwardly, everything looked good, looked as it should. Just by looking at the structure of the church or the temple and the people shouting with joy, shouting Hosanna as he came through the streets, they were throwing palm branches down. They looked outwardly at what Jesus was doing, and they couldn't see it spiritually. Not only did Jesus know their future, what was to happen in their future, he had come to save them, and they misunderstood. Verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." They couldn't see that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, to bring them peace. And what is the opposite of peace? Some might say it's war. But when you think spiritually, what's the opposite of peace? Is it not doubt? Living in fear, living in doubt of the present and of the future. And how can we overcome that? By trusting in Jesus and the work that he did for us on the cross. Jesus alone is where we find that peace, a peace that passeth understanding. Living by faith, trusting. These are the things that will bring us peace. Earthly possessions, they'll never bring us peace. You know, they might bring us joy for a little while when we have them. Novelty wears off, and the peace is gone. Again, we would be in fear. To put trust in mankind for peace will only lead to disappointment. Verse 43, on it says, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Jerusalem didn't know the time that peace was brought to them. Today we see the country of Israel at war with other countries around them, and we see that there isn't peace. Jesus was sad for the people of Jerusalem. He was overcome with emotion, and so he weeps for them. And I'll also read a few verses from a few chapters back, and that plainly explain how Jesus felt over the people of Jerusalem, over his people. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. These are Jesus' feelings over Jerusalem. "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And then listen to this, verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." A mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings, protecting them, that no harm would come to them. This is what Jesus wanted to do for the people in Jerusalem. Yet they misunderstood. They only saw him not as someone coming to bring spiritual peace. They only thought this was a king, and now they would have earthly peace. When you think of a chicken who has her young by her side, you have to deal with the chicken in order to get at the young. In the same way, Jesus wanted to protect his people. You have to deal with him in order to get at his people. But rather, the people in Jerusalem, they didn't accept him as their savior. They only saw him as an earthly king. But Jesus gives us a glimpse of things to come. Verse 35, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's when Jesus will come again. Jews will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Today there are many Jews that are following Christ, have seen that Jesus is their Savior, bring peace into their lives, but there are some that haven't seen him as their personal Savior, as this individual that I talked about. But there will come a time when Jerusalem will turn to him. They will see him for who he is. And that, my friend, is an interesting study as in itself, when you think about when Jesus will come again and how we are seeing things unfold in Jerusalem, in Israel. But for now, if we look at Mark chapter 11, verses 11 to 14, it says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." A fig tree, the fruit generally appears in February on a fig tree with leaves that are fully formed in late spring. So at this time, this point, when Jesus came in, there should have been fruit, not only leaves. In the Bible, the fig tree is sometimes used as a symbol for Israel. We read it in different places in the Bible. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her time. So why was Jesus angered at this fig tree? The tree itself appeared to be normal from a distance. It had the leaves. Everything looked good on it. It looked like it was fine. But when he gets closer, a closer look, it proves that it is without producing fruit. It could be compared to an outward show of loyalty to Jesus, but true identity of the individual might show that it was bearing no fruit, that the individual wasn't bearing fruit. If we were to compare ourselves to the fig tree, how would we measure up? Each one of us, we can only ask ourselves. I can only ask myself, and you can ask yourself. Do your outward appearances show your true colors? Outward things that are seen by others. Sometimes they can look okay, but what are you inwardly? God sees the heart, the intent of each thing that we think and are do. The good that we do, be it at home, at work, or even in the church. Is it for the praise of man, or is it for the glory of God? Sometimes we do things because they are expected of us. As a minister, we prepare sermons for Sunday mornings. And we might find that it's time-consuming, and it is, for a minister to prepare a sermon. And for a Sunday school teacher, it takes time to prepare a lesson. For the song leader, they practice songs. The organist practices the organ, piano. These acts of service, they don't just happen by themselves. We all enjoy the fruits of these services to the Lord. But are we joyfully allowing the Lord to use us? Do I joyfully prepare a sermon? And I have to admit, I don't always joyfully prepare a sermon when there are other things to do outside or things that I would, you know, that need to be done. But we have to joyfully do these things. These are the things that are important. It's not the things that are here on this earth, that will stay on this earth when we are called from this earth, that are important. And I'm sure if you would ask the song leaders if it's easy to come up here in the morning and sing, they would say, well, it takes time. We have to practice these songs. Piano player would probably say the same thing. Music doesn't just happen by itself. If it did, then I would be able to play the guitar. I enjoy the guitar and I have a guitar, but I want the finished product. I don't want to get there. But I want to be there. But, you know, that's not how it works. We need to have joy in serving. And when I see the organist here or the song leaders singing or speaking with them in the prayer room, I can sense there is a joy that they enjoy serving. And that's how it should be. We can please God with our gifts that God has enabled us, and we can serve with joy. A fig tree bearing fruit is a blessing to its owner. And we want to look further into how Jesus confronts the scribes and the church leaders during that time. But before we do that, we want to give everyone the opportunity, humbly come to God and pray for anything that lies on your hearts. So will you all, if you are able, please go on bended knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 222, My Redeemer. 222. Let's all stand.
When Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, we see that he comes into the temple. And he did this the day before he addressed the fig tree. And now the temple is a place to be a place of worship, as is our church. If we look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, Matthew 21, 12 and 13, we read there, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. There was a business happening in the church, and that's not what God's house was meant to be. Even though the doves that were sold, they were sold for a sacrifice, it didn't make it right. The giving of monies so that certain individuals would be able to make a profit. There were tables of money changers. Jesus came to Jerusalem to give himself as the Lamb of God. And these people were using the church as a place of business to make a profit. This was the house of the Lord, not a place of business. The temple, or for us, the church, is to be a house of prayer. In Jesus' time on earth, some saw it as a place of opportunity to make a profit. And that's when we think about the selfishness of people. Making a profit off of something, making a profit off of the Lord's work. And it's important that when we hear individuals speaking from the pulpit, if we write the verses down, look up the verses, that it's not just that we're not just listening to man, but we're listening to God. Reading out of Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 13, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not." They were living a hypocritical life. Jesus, in this chapter, he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the church. They would require people to follow the teachings that they said, but they themselves would do whatever it took to benefit themselves instead of the people, whether they could use their position for financial gain or for popularity. They thought very highly of themselves and failed to give God the honor. It's very much like we see today sometimes, creation honoring itself instead of honoring the Creator. This is what I did. This is what I have done. This is what I am doing. Not what God has allowed me to do. The gifts that God has given me. And if we go on in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, and make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments." Phylacteries is pieces of parchment containing sentences of the law. Again, it was something that they were doing for outward appearance, not the condition of themselves inwardly. It says, "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Rabbi in Hebrew, it means my great one or my teacher, as they would call Jesus, Rabbi, individuals. Verse 8 says, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." It's like being a servant leader, one who leads others while serving by an example. And is that not what Jesus did? Remember when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples? Just think about it. If you had been one of the disciples and the Son of God, the Creator of the whole universe, the Son of God was going to wash your feet, how would you react? John 13, verse 4 and 5. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." How many leaders do we see doing that, being servant leaders? You know, have you ever thought in government, what if the government leader of a government was to humble himself, turn to God, tell others that he was turning to God, humbling himself as a servant leader, not just a leader to be heard for popularity, but rather a servant leader. A while back, I had worked for a company for a short while. This is a number of years ago already. One day, I found myself working with this older gentleman in the same room. He was an electrician. That's all I knew. Knew him as the electrician, and he was doing the rough wiring in a home. I was doing the plumbing in the home, so we found ourselves often working in the same building. And he would be, you know, he was an older gentleman, but he would work hard. And I remember asking him during a conversation how many years he had worked there. I thought, you know, he's an older man, maybe he had worked there for quite a while, he knew what he was doing. And I don't remember his exact words, but to my surprise, he informed me that his family actually owned the business. And he had an office. He didn't tell me about it, but he had an office. But he preferred to also work alongside his crew. And I tell you, work we did. I didn't feel like carrying on the conversation for too long because work needed to be done, especially if you knew you were working with the owner. But a leader doesn't give the people he serves the feeling that he is above them. And this individual, he worked just as hard as any of us did physically, and yet he had an office inside the other building, and he would go there sometimes and do his business there, but he would come out and do the wiring. I guess he enjoyed it. But he showed us how to serve by leading, or how to lead by serving, I should say. And this is what Jesus did to his disciples. He served them as well as their leader. To be a leader at our workplace, or even being a leader in our homes, the example that Jesus gives us of serving is something that we can all benefit from. In verses 12 to 14, they say, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." This is the example that Jesus gave of a leader. And then if we go back to where we left off in Matthew 23, verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And then to the religious leaders, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The leaders of the church that day that Jesus was talking about were actually stumbling blocks to the people. It was not God-honoring. If you read the rest of the chapter, you see Jesus points out the shortcomings of these leaders, how they were abusing their power for self-gain and wanted the praise for themselves, not it going to God. Verse 28, Jesus points out to them, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Not only were the scribes and Pharisees not willing to obey God, they were a stumbling block to those that desired to obey God, to follow Jesus' teachings. These were false teachers, scribes and Pharisees. They wanted the honor for themselves. And that's why Jesus was crucified. And it serves as forgiveness for our sins. This was very different to what Jesus taught and the example that Jesus left. Scribes and Pharisees, they had their own agenda. Their thoughts were selfish. Take money from the helpless. What honor can I receive, or what profit can I make from the people as they follow our teachings? Bring people into bondage under their rule. It was all about them, not about God. They saw their position as being as superior over the ones that they served. They wanted earthly value. It's no wonder that they were jealous of the way that Jesus was drawing the people to him as they were listening to his teachings. A little further in Matthew 23:29-33, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Prophets had come to bring God's word, and yet they had not listened. Instead, their fathers had been killed, or the prophets had been killed by their fathers. And now their children were no better than they. It was all for outward show. Their acts and intentions were the same. Soon they would plot a plan to crucify God's Son. Verse 34 points to days ahead. It says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." So what is it like to be a modern-day Christian today in Israel? Much like everywhere else, the devil is doing all he can to overthrow Christianity. He wants those that don't believe, as we read, those that haven't read the New Testament. He wants us to stay put in the Old Testament, not learn about Jesus. The enemy tries to destroy from within the body of leadership, and that leads to chaos. Yes, they have threats from other countries, as we see today, and there is confusion, there is war in the area. We need to pray for Israel, pray for the body of believers that live there. It's not easy for them. For the people, Christians living in Israel, they will try to turn individuals to Christ. But it's a people that have believed over years that the New Testament hasn't happened, and they're waiting for it to happen. And I imagine it can be a very hard work to get them to follow Christ. Verse 35 says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 36 is very much like Luke chapter 13:34, as I read earlier. This is the outcome of leadership that was not willing to follow God's leading. Rather, they only thought about their own situation. And as we will learn during the Easter story coming up, that's also why they didn't want it broadcast that Jesus had risen. Rather, they wanted it to be falsely said that someone had come and taken Jesus away. They didn't want Jesus to have been risen, the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted the power. They wanted the control. But that's not the example of a leader that Jesus gave. So today we celebrate Palm Sunday. We need to be mindful that we take this time to praise God for all that he has and continues to do for us. Praise him for the Bible, for God's word, the Old and the New Testament. Praise and thank him for the plan of salvation. Be mindful of how the people praised him as he entered Jerusalem, and stay with that praise. When Jesus comes for us, will we also be able to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord"? Or will we have turned from our faith? It's important that we continue in our faith and that we remain strong. Let's bow for a closing word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this morning's worship service, and Lord, we thank you for the plan of salvation. And as we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, may we all praise you for the goodness and mercy to all mankind, that you came to fulfill the plan of salvation that is offered to all. Guide our footsteps here on this earth and protect us from false teachings. Help us to try the Spirit according to your word, that we might not follow those who might mislead us. Help us to be joyful, willing servants as we fulfill the plan that you have for each one of us. Help us to realize that there is a purpose, that we are here on this earth, and that we share our gifts with others. May we all follow your leading. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For all other things that lie on our hearts, we want to give everyone the opportunity to once more go and bend a knee and soundly pray in the name of Jesus. So will you all, if you're able, please join me on a bend a knee in prayer. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take the blue book and turn to number 307, Come to the Savior.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His word He shows us the way. Here in our midst He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Sin, our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. Suffer, ye children, oh, hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice, and let us freely make Him our choice. Do not delay. Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. Think once again, He's with us today. He now His blessed commands and obey. Hear now His accents tenderly say, will you, my children, come? Sin, our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home.
Good morning. Things to keep in mind for this next week. This Wednesday and Thursday will be our Passion Week services, and they start at 7 p.m. And we'll be having a snack after the Thursday service. Please feel free to bring the sweets to share. Crackers, cheese, veggies will be provided. And the Sunday school Easter program will take place after the Easter morning service. Students come to the Sunday school as usual. There will be a reserved section for them with their classes. Thank you from the program committee. And for those that are wondering, the youth have arrived safely in Mexico. Just ask that you keep them in your prayers. As well as John and Deb Giesbrecht, they are asking for continued prayers as they head to Mexico for treatment. And lastly, today is their fellowship meal. So you're all invited to bring a meal to share and join us for a time of fellowship. Thank you. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for those announcements. And also thank you to each one of you for coming this morning to church. You know, to Sunday mornings to come to church means getting up a little earlier maybe not earlier than work, but it means, you know, getting ready to come to church and prayer. And we have much to gain by coming to church is what I was saying. When you think about meeting with fellow believers, we can share our joys with them, but we can also share our sorrows with them and pray for one another, and that's something that is so important. When I look at the announcements, we have much to pray for, many people that we need to remember in our prayers, and we can help bless those as God has blessed us as well with the gifts he has given us. So thank you to each one of you for coming this morning. And let's unite our hearts for the benediction found in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you for coming.